pray. Father, Lord, we praise you, God, that you have given wisdom, Lord, the wisdom of your word. Lord, you have spoken to us what is good and what is true. Lord God, so we ask that that you give us hearts to understand it, and even more so hearts to heed it, and to follow it, Lord God, and to not glorify ourselves by the wisdom that we've accumulated, Lord, but to glorify you as you have spoken to us, Lord, through the years, and you have sanctifying us, Lord God, and we just ask that that we give you the praise, Lord, for the wisdom that we have, for it all comes from you, Lord. But let us also realize that we have a lot farther to go to be this wise man and woman that Proverbs describes here, Lord. So teach us, give us humility, Lord. And we ask this all in the name of wisdom made flesh and dwelt among us, Lord, who gave his life, Lord, out of your wisdom, which is foolishness to men, God, but you have redeemed us, Lord. We pray this all in his name. Amen. All right, so Proverbs, remember, chapters 1 through 9, centered around these kind of father-to-son speeches, and then Lady Wisdom chimes in from time to time as well. And we come now to the second father-to-son speech. Chapter 1, we have the introduction through verse 7, and then father-to-son speech 8 to 19. Lady Wisdom speaks up in verse 20 to the end, and now we have a new cycle from father to son giving wisdom here. So let's read it, and then we'll look into it. This is verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her shall none who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So last week we saw the message was that the fool thinks he's doing himself good by his wickedness, but ultimately it's a twist of fate, if you will. It's his wickedness that actually destroys him. So there in chapter 1, both the father figure and Lady Wisdom expose the folly of foolishness and appeal to follow wisdom. Okay, so chapter 1 was about the detriment to your life if you don't follow wisdom. Chapter 2 is about the blessing in your life if you do. Okay, so we have pictured here this young man, my son, right? And through this passage, he faces two major temptations. The first temptation is there in beginning of verse 12. The first is the men of perverted speech, forsaking the paths of uprightness, walk in the way of darkness, rejoice in doing evil. So, think if we picture any young man, these temptations are, they probably sum up all of them. The friends, right? Or and this isn't just for young men either. This is for all. The temptations coming from peers to pursue wickedness, to pursue perverted speech, but that's what it says here. Just kind of lewdness. And I don't think this is any less of a temptation for older men than it is for younger men, right? Because probably, I'd say probably a lot of the kind of nasty language that I've heard growing up wasn't always from the kids at school. It was from, you know, the old guys who ought to know better. So that's not. My dad's cousin is probably mid-50s, I'd say. He's not as wild as he used to be, but he still enjoys that kind of lifestyle. So it's not just to, you know, little kids or teenagers here, but this is to everybody. So then peers and you know, hanging out with bad influences, as we'll see later, that bad company corrupts good character, is the first temptation in this passage. And the second, of course, is the woman, the adulterous woman. Kind of one commentary says that it's the second temptation here is to easy and apparently uncomplicated sexual pleasures offered by the prostitute or by, you know, any woman in that regard. I mean, how and how much more? I mean, I've never had that situation where there's, you know, an actual flesh and blood woman calling from, come, you know, come on, as this makes it sound. But now, all you got to do is go on the internet, and that's, you know, the beckoning comes from there. So, two temptations here, and this whole passage really hinges on is a whole big if-then clause. Okay, as we see through verses 1-4, there are 1, 2, 3 ifs, and then I think in my notes I think there's two thens that we'll get into. So that's how we're going to break this down. And this if, okay, these first if clauses, verses 1 through 4, really we should see them as three attitudes that the reader ought to have in his pursuit of wisdom, in the quest for wisdom. Okay, first, verse 1. If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. So first we could say that this first if clause, the attitude that we ought to have in our quest for wisdom, is valuing wisdom by listening to it. Valuing wisdom by listening to it. Wisdom is only available to those who understand the value of it, right? We could, I used to collect baseball cards, and I had some good ones. I was working on 1953 Bowman's, and most of them I got from my grandpa. And I understand the value of it, you know, but Rachel's like, and my mom, a little piece of cardboard, you know, a 75-year-old piece of cardboard for 70 now. Like, what do you need that for? What's the big deal? I haven't touched them in a long time, but
you still have them then, huh?
Oh yeah, I haven't gotten rid of any of them. I have a binder with probably all or most of the old ones in. And then in the sleeves and stuff. And then I have like tubs of not so older ones that my parents had it. I just brought it was 6 months ago that I brought the other ones home to show. He's getting into Pokemon cards, Levi was, so brought home my baseball cards, maybe change his focus a little bit, but it didn't stick. I got into Pokemon cards. Yeah, just like Proverbs chapter 1. but in that respect, I understand the wisdom of it, right? So I would go and, this is just an illustration, but I think I bought like two of the cards from the set. And, you know, spend $25 or whatever it was on a card. This was way before Rachel, I think. But... you know, have value to me. Rachel would never spend that. She wouldn't spend 25 cents on a baseball card. But in the same way, we need to have, before we can acquire wisdom, this great necessity of life, we have to understand the value of it. Okay, we have to listen to it and hear and heed its call. And realizing the value, treasuring it up there, is listening. Make your ear attentive. Incline your heart. Your heart is the seat of your mind and will and emotions. It's like the operating center of your life. In a way, you could say it's what makes you you. Okay, it's the things that drive you. So he's encouraging us that this is what we need to be focusing on, right? Acquiring this wisdom, this wisdom of Proverbs particularly, but Scripture, I think as we've parsed out the last few weeks, Scripture as a whole, to be captivated. Right, this is what's to captivate our attention, but that's not all. We don't just seek it out on our own. It says, if you, verse 3, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. We have to passionately plead for it, right? Because as we'll see down in verse 6, it's the Lord who gives wisdom, right? It's not, this isn't something that we can acquire on our own. We must seek it out, but also desperately ask God Okay, plead with him to know and apply these truths here. It's kind of the image of going out. I don't know if you can picture a book that you've read or a movie that you've seen or show or something like that, where you go, you know, back in the olden days, when someone would go to approach the king, you walk down this long corridor of his throne room, and you go and you're on your knees and you're pleading with him for deliverance or whatever it may be. So we can't be indifferent, right, to this quest for wisdom. But we must plead with God and seek him or seek it out from him. Just like James says in chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, right, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, says, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we go to God and seek for wisdom and ask and beg and plead, and we go without doubting. We go knowing that he hears us because of the work of Christ, right? Because he has counted us righteous, he has made us pure, and he has granted us access to the Father, to whom we go boldly. And one of those things that we seek with him is wisdom. And then verse 4, third attitude, this if clause here, is diligently seeking for wisdom. Like one would seek for a lost treasure. Okay, the search is intensive, and you tear everything apart just for that thing. And I remember sometimes my dad lost his keys. He probably discovered what was in the house. Oh, that's where she keeps the whatever. He looked all over the place. That's how we ought to seek for wisdom. Three attitudes there. And then the two thens, okay? The result of this search for wisdom, the result of having these attitudes in our search for wisdom, diligently seeking it, twofold result. Verses 5 to 8. First, we have God gives us an understanding. This wisdom is an understanding of God and his ways. Okay? Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Wisdom gives the ability to see God, care for his people. Okay? Because he gives wisdom. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. We see God at work as the giver of wisdom, right? The one who has no wisdom, the fool, he thinks wisdom is acquired by age. Right? In some respects, it is. But in other respects, it's not, right? I mean, we can look at some older people and see, you know, who's... You think they ought to know better, right? Like the big things, kind of the big things in life, right? But it's not. Because it's God who gives wisdom. And that's where we need to seek it from. This world thinks that they're thinks the opposite, right? Wisdom is for the upright, those who walk in integrity. This world thinks that wisdom, the acquisition of wisdom and morality, are separate. There are not that they don't go together. We think that have such a perverted view of justice there, verse 8, in this culture. But wisdom, through wisdom, God guards the, he exhibits justice in this world. And through, by, for, and through those who, through those who are wise. So wisdom comes from the Lord, verse 6, how does that get acquired? You just pray about it and he like just makes you more wise, or
a lot of wisdom comes from his word.
Yeah.
Studying.
Right. That's what it says, right? The Lord gives wisdom. Well, how does he give it? It's from his mouth. Come knowledge and understanding. All right, well, what's the symbolism there of the mouth? It's his word. It's all of it. Okay? So this wisdom, on one hand, it only comes by God's revelation. Okay? When any culture, any society is trying to figure out what's the best way to handle this relationship, what's the best way to handle this stuff with Russia and Ukraine? How do we handle COVID? How do we handle our relationships with other countries? And what do we do about this thing and that thing, right? Ooh. Okay, they're seeking for wisdom in a way, but they're not realizing that wisdom only comes from the Lord. It only comes by his, through his word. Okay, so that's what we can't make that mistake. you know, so often we pray for wisdom and decision making and different things, right? Which is good. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But I think we need to couple that prayer with searching the scriptures, for, you know, in those decisions, because it comes from the Lord. So he, through the prayer, he opens us, and gives us eyes to see. But we need something to look at, right? And that is his word. So that's the first result of having wisdom, of this diligent search for wisdom. The second one is understanding not just God and his ways, but it's understanding what ought I to do? What's the proper behavior in life? There at verse 9, the second then, right? The second result. So what do we receive? An understanding of righteousness and justice. The right thing to do in any given situation. Okay? Justice is the right thing to do. But it's kind of more than that. Righteousness would be let me see. Righteousness, this is a terrible example. Righteousness would be the right thing to do is to go out, you know, I need to mow the grass today. So it's to go out and mow the grass. And this is justice, okay, is kind of involves, I would say, like, involves other people, right? So justice would be My wife normally mows the grass, but she's really busy today. So justice would be, I'm going to mow the grass for her. Or the neighbor just broke his leg the other day. I'm going to go mow his grass too. Okay, that would kind of be a very pathetic illustration of righteousness and justice and equity. Okay. Every good path. So everything good, right, proper, comes from wisdom. And this is in our relationships, in our lives, in our relationships with other people. And it's also it envelops us. Okay, wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. It's a love that we acquire. It's not just I really ought to say these words to this person in this kind and gentle way, but it's only because I have to. No, it's a love. It comes into your heart in that way. But it's also a defense. Wisdom is also it's an offensive, right? Doing righteousness, justice, equity, and so forth. But verse 11, it's a defense, isn't it? That guards us. It watches over you. This wisdom. It's a protector. Delivers you from the evil way, from men of perverted speech. So we're moving into now the result of living in wisdom. Okay, these are like a bazillion run-on sentences. Okay, if you haven't seen that, even in English, a lot of times they try to work it out that they're not. It is kind of hard to follow. So I don't like to break up outlines in the middle of a sentence, but this one it did. So the result of living in wisdom, deliverance from the two tempters. Like I said, it's a guard, it's a fence, a protector from these evil ways. So we have wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. It's wisdom kind of not what to do necessarily in a particular situation, but it's a wisdom to know to not even get in that situation, right? We've probably all scolded our kids or disciplined our kids in that way. At least if you have older ones. I don't know if the younger ones are quite there yet, but you did this and this and this. Yeah, but I didn't do this or I didn't do this. The point is you shouldn't have been there anyway, right? If you guys haven't scolded your kids that way, I did. Or I was the kid who got scolded in that way. So it's wisdom to not even get in those situations. I've explained the kind of the peer crew, there's a link here between the evil men, quote, and then the adulterous woman. And notice in verse 12, the corrupt man speak words that are perverted speech. So he's his way of life, he's trying to justify this distorted set of values that he has, and he's trying to persuade others to join him in that. But this so his speech is perverse. But the immoral woman beginning of verse 16 to the end, she speaks words of seduction, doesn't she? To also to inflate the ego, really. Her smooth words, and she draws them in. And they both have abandoned, right? The man has abandoned the straight path, and he goes down the way of darkness, the crooked path. The immoral woman, she's abandoned the love of her youth and has gone into a different kind of dark and distorted kind of path. So we see how it's the speech that is of others, that is the draw, that is the temptation to come in, to be drawn in to their wickedness. And it leads down a crooked road. So isn't it important for us then as believers, how important is our speech, right? Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for building others up according to their needs. I think that's Ephesians 4. And then ultimately, both these tempters lead their victims into destruction, right? The evil man goes down into this pattern and cycle of moral decay and taking pleasure in this perverseness, but yet then all who enter the house of the immoral woman sink down to death, and she's like a trap. No one can get away, and they can't regain the paths of life. So there's that connection there, and none come back. That's not throwing the grace of God out the window, right? To say that if you know, one has been unholy sexually, that there's no grace left for you. That's not what he's saying. He's making a note there, verse 19, that this particular sin has devastating consequences. Okay, it is, humanly speaking, it is irreversible, okay, because it's a consuming sin of the heart, the mind, and the body. And doesn't Paul have something to say about that over in Corinthians, that sexual immorality isn't like other sins, right? It is kind of its own brand, if you will, because it involves the heart and the mind and the body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then he gives a conclusion there in verse 20, kind of summing it up. Walk in the way of the good, keep to the paths of the righteous. Why? Because the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. And that was a reality in Old Testament Israel, wasn't it? That many, as we saw through Deuteronomy, some, as we see through Exodus and other parts of the law, it was, they shall be excommunicated, right? They shall be, you shall cut them off from the people of Israel. So certain sins did deserve to be, you're kicked out of the land. But isn't that true for anybody, really? Not the promised land, of course, not even necessarily the land that we inhabit, but if you picture the land as the blessing of God on your life, even not as a believer, but as right, as a person who is living amongst many believers, okay, like our country, even we could say, has had the blessing of God, and that has, you know, in many senses continued, and it's deteriorating, isn't it? Because the wicked are being cut off from that blessing. There's kind of less and less believers, or less and less Christian influence in this nation. But the areas of application there could go from the individual all the way up through the country and everywhere in between. But again, we see here in Proverbs, in conclusion, the two ways, right? This is the big theme in Proverbs. The way of the righteous contrasts with the twisted paths of the wicked. The promise of life, there, verse 21, contrasts it with the certainty of death, in the home of the adulteress there. So that's the second father-son speech. What thoughts or questions do you have?
You said wisdom comes from the Lord. And what about history? They say if you don't know history, you can go back and make the same mistakes.
Let me see. There are... It's by the grace of God that anyone acquires wisdom. Okay? We can say that people are wise. There are many wise people out there who are not believers, who have never asked God for wisdom. Okay? But still, I would say any kind of wisdom that they have is a gift. Is a gift from God. It's a common grace. The God makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. History for sure is a source of wisdom. Reading history, looking back, our own living history, right? You know, you touch a hot stove and now you know not to do that again, kind of. That's ultimately, it's a grace of God that He has created us in His image, so that we can understand, right? Even though it's fallen, okay, we can't understand completely, and that wisdom, that human wisdom, isn't a saving kind of wisdom. So does that kind of answer your question?
I mean, it's no way of getting wisdom. I mean, I'm not saying it's God saving, but wisdom, I mean, like you say, if you don't study history, you will know just the same as you go back and study the Bible that they had. If you do what they did, you're going to...
Right. Yeah, absolutely. I like history, and I like reading history and stuff, so... I would chalk that up to one of the, other than scripture, to one of the top ones of how to acquire wisdom. But also, you can read history in an unwise way, in a perverted way, which is, you know, that's another thing our culture seems to be trying to do. From what I understand, I don't have any examples of it per se that I can think of, but read the history of the founding of the country, we read it as Christians, right, and we see the Puritans coming over, and we see the First Great Awakening, which was just maybe a decade or two before independence. And we see that influence there. We see a number of the founders, many of the founders, having some connection to holding Scripture up as authoritative. You know, I'm not going to argue that they were all believers or whatever, but they very much understood a sense of biblical, not just morality, but also a biblical sense of government. So we read all of the Christian influence, and we wonder, well, how could a people, right? How could a nation develop kind of out of the blue in a lot of senses, this kind of freedom and liberty for the whole nation, slavery excluded, but it eventually got there. But others would, you know, and we would say, oh, well, that was God's work. That was God. It was all had all this influence, you know, influence of Scripture and all that. That's the only way how. But somebody who didn't trust in the Lord, who didn't take a biblical understanding of history, would say, oh, well, they would make other excuses for the kind of nation that was built. I apologize. I'm reading a biography on John Adams, so it's. I do like that time period, though. So they would say, oh, well, it was John Locke who, and I guess Montesquieu, who first had these ideas, and it was mostly brought about by the Enlightenment. Which they had their influence, no doubt. But But even when we read and seek to understand history, we have to do it we still have to keep our Bibles open and interpret that history through a biblical lens. So, any other thoughts or questions? Ron, would you pray for us to close?
Lord, we're grateful that we could be here this evening. We're grateful for the beautiful day that you have given to us, that we may enjoy the beauty that you have given to us through your graciousness. Lord, we are attempting to understand and gain wisdom from your word, and we pray that it is fixed into our minds, that we can evaluate and understand it, and that it is meaningful to us, that we can put it to use, that we encounter those things which demand wisdom that we innately do not possess. We need to obtain that through your graciousness. Lord, now as we return to our homes, we ask that you would provide safety for us. May we return here again on Sunday next to again be with the members of the church, and that we can continue to become more aware of your grace. This we pray through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.